Shall we pray? Father, help us that through our lives there might come forth the fruit of the Spirit, that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might be led of the Spirit, and that the love of God might be manifested in our lives and through our lives, that we might have that joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and gentleness and goodness and meekness, Lord. Minister, Lord, to us today through your word and through your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we finish the Song of Solomon, chapters 7 and 8. And we begin in the book of Isaiah for next week as we move through the Bible. So we're moving out of the books of poetry and into the major prophet section of the Old Testament. And so we encourage you to read over Song of Solomon 7 and 8. Join with us at 7 o'clock this evening when we gather to worship the Lord and to continue our study of the Word of God. This morning we'd like you to turn with us to Song of Solomon chapter 7. We'd like to look at verses 10 through 13. Here the bride is speaking concerning her husband, her Lord. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards, and let us see if the vine flourishes, whether or not the tender grape appears and the pomegranates bud forth, and there will I give to you my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Now, the daughters of Jerusalem, in the earlier part of chapter 7, have just heaped upon the bride marvelous compliments. They have exclaimed concerning her beauty as they have described her beauty from head to foot. And as they have talked of all of her beauty and her desirability, instead of being turned towards these flatteries, she turns away from the flatteries and turns her heart and her mind to her Lord. Flattery can be a dangerous thing. Listening to flattery can trip you up. Every week we're amazed as we look at the football scores to see how one of the major teams has been defeated by a team that just seems to be a no-count team, and yet they've knocked over one of the major powers. What happened? Well, those major teams believed all of the press reports. They believed that this game was going to be a piece of cake. And so they were not prepared. They had been so built up through all of the compliments and flattery that they really weren't prepared. They hadn't come to that fine edge. And thus, a team that has no reputation is oftentimes defeating one of those major powers. It's dangerous to listen to flattery. It's dangerous to have your head turned by flattery. But there's always safety in just turning your mind and your heart to the Lord. And so the bride, rather than being affected by all the flattery, just turns and speaks of her love for the Lord. She said, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And then as she speaks to her beloved, she said, come, my beloved, let's go forth into the field. Let's lodge in the villages, And let us get up early to the vineyards that we might see if the vine is flourishing, whether or not the tender grape appears or the pomegranates are budding forth. The desire is communion with the one she loves. And the examination of the fruit in the garden. Self-examination is an extremely important thing for each of us. Over and over again in the scriptures, we have been exhorted to examine ourselves. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah called to the people to search and to try their ways and to turn again to the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, he said, "Stand in the ways and see. Take a look at where you are." Twice through the prophet Haggai, God called for the people to consider your ways. Take a look at yourself. Consider what you're doing. In Corinthians, Paul said, "Therefore, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, then we will not be judged of God." In his second letter to the Corinthians, he said that we should examine ourselves to see if we were in the faith and to prove our own selves. You see, it is very easy to deceive ourselves. To deceive ourselves in regards to spiritual things. Over and over, the scripture is saying, "Be not deceived. And if any man thinks thus, he has deceived himself." And over, there are the warnings of self-deception, and they are important warnings. We find the Pharisees, who were very religious people, were a very deceived people. They thought that they had the finest righteous standing before God that was humanly possible. But they were totally deceived. And rather than being accepted, rather than their righteousness being accepted by God, it was thoroughly rejected by the Lord. Now, lest we be as the Pharisees and think ourselves to be something when we are nothing, it is important that we examine ourselves. And the whole invitation here for the groom by the bride was, "Come, let's go into the vineyards and let's see the fruit. Let's see if the vine is flourishing. Let's see if there be grapes upon the branches. Let's see if there be blossoms on the pomegranate trees." She's asking her Lord to go with her to examine the fruit. How does he see my life? It's not how do I look at myself. It's how does the Lord look at me. For the Lord knows me better than I know myself. I don't always even know my motives. David in Psalm 139 said, "Lord, you have known me. You have searched me. You understand me. You understand when I'm up, you understand when I'm down. You understand my thoughts before I even know them." He said, "Such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain it." What knowledge? Self-knowledge. Socrates cried, "Man, know yourself," but that's the hardest knowledge you'll ever come by. The knowledge of yourself. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so David, knowing that God knows him better than he knows himself, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be some wicked way in me, and lead me in thy path. That's always the prayer of the man who realizes that he doesn't really know himself. God, you search me. You reveal to me that which you know about me. You see, if I walk in the garden in company with you, I may feel pretty good about myself. I may say, well, I'm not too bad. And I may, feel very confident. But walking in the garden with him, looking at the fruit through his eyes, I see the truth concerning the fruit in my life. Now, there are many people who feel that God is constantly examining the works of their lives. And they're constantly involved in works and trying to display to God their works. Lord, look what I've done for you this week. And they're always ready to display their works to God. And we many times, I am afraid, are like the Pharisee who said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. Lord, I pay my tithes and I say my prayers and I, fast often. And I'm not like this rotten publican over here. And here he is displaying for God all of his works. Where that publican over there would not even as much as lift his head towards heaven, but with head bowed, just sort of beat on his chest and said, oh God, have mercy to me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, the publican went away justified before the Lord. Why? Because he was not trusting in his works for a righteous standing before God, but was coming to receive the mercy of God. We place so much emphasis upon works. And unfortunately, many times we have pastors and ministers standing on the sideline encouraging us to greater works. You ought to be doing more for Christ. You ought to be giving more for the kingdom's sake. You ought to be, and all of these works that they're exhorting us to do. Many times you receive praise for those great works that you have done for God. But while men are praising you, it's possible that God is weeping because of the lack of real fruit from your life. You remember as Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus, he mentioned, you've got all kinds of works. I know thy works, thy labor, but I have this against you. It was the lack of fruit. You've left your first love. And so all of the works of Ephesus was meaningless because they were not wrought in love. God is more interested in the attitude of your heart towards him than he is the work that you might be doing for him. God said to Israel, tear your heart, not your garments. Now, tearing the garments was a cultural sign of great emotional disturbance or upheaval or move deeply emotionally. Someone says, your mother just died and you just take and rip your clothes. Oh, my mother's dead, and you just rip, And it shows this great emotional feeling. And they would do that, and they want to show tremendous emotions. They just rip their clothes to show emotion. God said, look, tear your heart, not your garments. It's the heart that God is interested in, not the outward kind of thing that we might do. God is looking on the heart. Jesus said, take heed that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men. Don't let that be your motive. You see, God's looking at the heart. He's seeing the motive that is there. Here you're doing your little righteous thing like the Pharisees. Jesus said, when they bring their offering, they make a big display. It's very ostentatious. They get a band and they have the trumpets going before them and all call attention. Here I am coming to give my gift to God, you know, and get your name in the paper and your picture on the magazines, you know, a great contributor to the things of God. Jesus said, you have your reward. Your motive was wrong. You were doing it to receive the praise of man. When you pray, don't make a big public thing over it. Oh, he's a man of prayer. My, he's so deep in his prayer life. You know, go around advertising how many hours you spend a week in prayer and your intercession before God and all this. Jesus said, just go in your closet, shut the door, pray to your Father which sees in secret. The heart. What motivates my works is more important to the Lord than the works themselves. I may be saying to him, Lord, look at what I've done for you. Look at these marvelous works. But the whole while he can't see them because the attitude of my heart is wrong. This is why Jesus said, in that day, many are going to come to me saying, Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name we've cast out devils, and we've done many wonderful works? And he will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. The heart was wrong. The motive was wrong. God really isn't looking for the works from your life, so much as he is looking for love, the fruit of the Spirit, to be coming forth from your life. You remember when Jesus came to the house of Martha and Mary there in Bethany. And Martha went into the kitchen and was busy fixing lunch for Jesus. And Mary was just sitting there in the other room at his feet, just enraptured with him, listening to him, just looking with adoring eyes, expressing her love. And from the kitchen there comes a voice, Jesus, would you send Mary in here to help me? I'm doing all the work and she's just out there sitting at your feet. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're encumbered with many things, but Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken away from her. The better part. Sitting there at the feet of Jesus, just communing with him. And I wonder how many times we become so involved and so engrossed in our work that we don't have any time for just that sweet, loving communion with our Lord, which he longs for more than the works that we might offer to him. For unless those works are offered to him through love, they are meaningless anyhow. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. That's the only true motive for any work for God. The constraining love that you have for Jesus. For Paul said, I may have all kinds of spiritual gifts. I may have all kinds of spiritual understanding. I may make all kinds of sacrifices. I may give my body to be burned. I may take and sell everything I have and bestow it to the poor. And yet, if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. All of the works without love, without the communion, are really meaningless. And so the bride calls to the groom, come, let's go into the fields. Let's go into the vineyard. Let's see if the vine is flourishing. Let's see if there are any tender grapes upon the vine. Let's see if the pomegranate is budding. In the scripture reading this morning, we read, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is love." And when the Lord comes into his vineyard, this is the first thing he's, is it developing? Is this love of Christ developing in your life? Is it flourishing? Is it beginning to bud forth? That's the thing that the Lord is really interested. That's the characteristic that he wants to see developing in your life. And that which you give to God, he wants you to give out of love. Not out of pressure, not out of constraint. Any work that you do for God must be done by love, so that it is joy for you as you do it. It's rejoicing as you do it. Paul said, don't let your giving be out of pressure, out of constraint, but out of a willing heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek is a little stronger. God loves a hilarious giver. And whatever you do for God, he wants you to do it hilariously, with joy. And if on Sunday, as Sunday is approaching, you think, oh no, Sunday, I've got to teach those bratty kids again. Oh, I wish I didn't have to go, you know. Do yourself a favor, do God a favor, and do those children a favor, and go immediately and resign. Because your service there is not a plus, it's a negative. And God looks upon it as a negative. I have actually heard people griping over what they've been asked to do for the Lord. Do you know what they've asked me to do now? I can't stand it, but they called me and I just have to. No, you don't have to, and you'd be better off not. When they call and ask you to do it, say, no, I hate doing that and I don't want to do it. And I won't do it. And God will bless you and honor you for your honesty. Much more than he will your doing it with all kinds of griping and complaining it as you are doing it. What was it that God got angry with Israel at more than anything else? Murmuring. And if you're guilty of murmuring or complaining about what you're doing for the Lord, God doesn't appreciate it. It doesn't go to your credit at all. Oh Lord, come into your garden this morning. Let's take a look at the fruit of our lives, Lord. Let's see if it's developing in such a way that is pleasing to you. Let's see if the vine is flourishing, if the tender grapes are appearing, if there are blossoms on the pomegranates. We used to have a home in Newport Beach with about a half acre of ground that we had filled with fruit trees. All kinds of fruit trees. Pleasant orchard out there in the back. And our children, for the most part, grew up in that home. During their early school years, we were living in that house. And my younger daughter, who was just in grade school at the time, she and I used to take walks quite often out into the backyard to look at the fruit trees, to watch them as they were blossoming, to see the little fruit develop after the blossom, to watch the fruit as it would mature. And then that day when we would pick the fruit and eat it. And We would take these walks and we would look at each tree. We would examine the blossoms or the developing fruit. And I would talk to her about God's creation and explain the fertilizing of the blossoms and so forth so that it can bear fruit and the process of the bees. And it was just times that I would spend with her hand in hand walking through looking at the development of the fruit in our orchard. Today, my little girl has grown up. She has her own little girls and a little boy. She's past her 30th birthday. But as she talks of her childhood, the one memory that seems to stand out in her mind more than all of the others are those walks with Daddy through the backyard, looking at the fruit trees. That sweet time of communion in the garden. And you know, I think when we get to the end of the road and we look back over our lives, those things that will stand out most in our minds are those sweet times with the Lord, communing with Him there in the garden. The bride said to him, "There I will give to you my loves. There in the garden, I will open up and we will enter into this beautiful intimacy of love. It is there that the greatest intimacy with Christ is experienced, and what ecstatic joy it is to experience His presence and His love there in the garden." She next declares that at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruit, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. The old fruit would be the dried fruit. The new fruit would be the fresh fruit. And she has laid up for him old fruit and fresh fruit there at the gate, so that as they are there in the garden and she gives to him her love, he can partake of the fruit, old and new. It is the old fruit, it seems, that he really enjoys. To the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation that was filled with all kinds of work, he said, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." And that's what he was longing for. That freshness of that first love. You know, it's an interesting thing. It seems to me that dried fruit is sweeter than fresh fruit. The starches, it seems, have had opportunity to fully turn to sugar. And it seems like the sugar is more concentrated. Now, I have had sour grapes. I've never had a sour raisin. And the sweetness of the raisins, the sweetness of the dates, the prunes, and all, that's apricots, it always seems to excel that of the ripe fruit, because of the concentration of the sugars and the full transformation of the starches into the sugars. The Lord said to Israel, "I remember your love towards me in the days of our espousal, when we were engaged, when we were going together, when we were courting. I remember how in the wilderness you were just so filled with love for me, that everywhere you were just writing little love notes to me. On the walls you were putting holiness unto the Lord, and your thoughts were on me." And God was lamenting the fact that that first love, that first blush of love seemed to be gone, and they were so busy now with other things that that first love was no longer there. I think that we can become so busy with non-essentials Like Martha in the kitchen, we may be neglecting the more important things of just that loving communion with our Lord. That's what Jesus is longing for. And his call to Ephesus was the return to the first love. The sweetness of that first experience. She was offering her old fruit to him, the dried fruit, but also the fresh fruit. The new promises of love. The new promises of faithfulness, devotion, and communion. And the first love is great. But it is really of no value unless it's translated into the present experience. When I first met Kay, I was so in love. It was just a glorious experience. I can still remember the tremendous love I had for her. I asked her to marry me, and she consented. And I remember the day we got married. Oh, what love. Honeymoon was just fantastic. But in reality, I didn't know her that well. I didn't know what I was getting into. But as the years have gone by, that that'd be bad to say, but the fruit is dried and it's sweeter. The sugar's more concentrated. The starch is pretty well gone. And now it's just sugar. And it's sweet. And yet the freshness of the love that we experience is wonderful too. That daily communing and proclamation of our commitment and our love to each other. Now, it's there's always two sides. I'm sure she didn't know what she was getting into either. And had she known, I don't know if she would have said yes. But age has a wonderful thing of bringing out the sweetness. And oh, the love that we enjoy, that we experience after 42 years. Just that, well, you see, I know her now. There's nothing about her really that I don't know at this point. I know her moods. I know what she's thinking. I can read her just when I walk in and the room. She doesn't have to say a word. I can read her. I can feel it. It's just there. And yet the freshness of the love, beautiful thing. The Lord, as we invite him to come into the garden, take a look to see if the vineyard is flourishing. We realize that sometimes we've been guilty of neglect. We haven't taken care of the vineyard as we should. There isn't that fruit really developing as it should. I've not spent the time that I should have spent in the development of the fruit. I've become so busy with the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things that I've neglected the garden. And the thorns have grown up and they've choked out some of the sweetness and some of the beauty. And so, Lord, I need you. I desire you. I want to go into the garden with you, Lord. Search me, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. For Lord, there in the garden, I wish to give to you my love. I have laid up for thee, O my beloved, fruit old and new. Let's partake together. Sometime, somewhere today, I trust you'll find yourself inviting the Lord to come into the garden to partake of the fruit, there that you might give to him your love. Spend some time with him, just sitting at his feet, just pouring out your heart to him and receiving in turn that wonderful flow of his love to you. Don't neglect that. It's more important than any work you could ever do for him. Shall we pray? Lord, we do want to invite you today to go with us into the garden, into the vineyard, that we might look, Lord, to see if the vines are flourishing, if the tender grapes are appearing, if the pomegranate is blossoming. And there, Lord, may we enter into that intimacy of love with you, where we pour out our hearts and express to you our appreciation, our gratitude, our eternal thanks that you first loved us and gave yourself for us, that we might be redeemed from our lost estate, and that we might be made your children, heirs of the eternal kingdom of God with you. Oh Lord, such love, such wondrous love. May we spend time in sharing that love with you in sweet communion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you, and may this week you find yourself many times in the garden with him, opening up your heart that he might receive from you that fruit that he is looking for. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's expressed in joy. Its effect is peace. It will demonstrate itself in your being long-suffering and patient and gentle and good and meek and temperate. That's what he desires, to see this budding and blossoming in your life. And oh, the joy of love. The joy of that kind of love shared with our Lord. May you experience it over and over this week, in Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.